As we all know, heartaches come to all of us in life, and we can't help but wonder how God fits into all of this. We believe that God is just and good, that God is good all the time, and yet we do have questions about why certain things happen in life. We struggle with the question of suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do sometimes good things happen to bad people? And when we look around our congregation from time to time, right now included, there's some of us that when our own loved ones are affected by serious health problems, we can all be wondering about these questions. Where is God in all of these things that are happening? And yet we do believe that God has a purpose and God has a plan in all that is being done. We understand that we can understand why some things happen the way they do, that why a terrorist sometimes is killed by his own bomb. We can understand when a reckless driver gets into a serious accident that may injure or take his own life. Or if someone is playing with fire and they burn their own house down, or a person who is a chain smoker, why they might come down with cancer in their lungs. But what about innocent people? Men, women, and children who sometimes get killed by that terrorist bomb. What about a young driver who is driving legally and without any intoxication, and yet they are in an accident because of some other drunk driver who veers off and hits them in the wrong lane? Or what about a person whose house burns down due to no fault of their own? Or a 2-year-old child that comes down with leukemia? We can't help but wonder why things like this happen. And it's dangerous for us to try to pretend that we have the answers, that we can explain that in a way that we can all understand and agree with. And we have no right to demand that we know the answers. There is, in the book of Job, Job was afflicted by bodily boils and afflictions in his life through. And he didn't understand that he was more or less a test case that Satan was posing before God and making a point with. And yet Job went through all of this suffering in his life and didn't understand why it was happening. And at the end of that, though, he said himself in chapter 42 of Job, in verse 3, he said, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And at times Job was asking that question, why is this happening to me? Or wondering about those things, and yet he eventually said that he uttered things that he didn't understand. And we can be guilty of that too. We need to be careful and not presume that we have all of these answers. But we do have the scriptures. And God's word is given to us to tell us what we need to know to be saved and how to live righteous lives. They reveal God's grace and love to us, certainly, and how God watches over us and cares for us through the struggles and the disappointments of life that we do go through. And we do believe that God is good, and He does not permit us to face more than we can bear on our part. We do believe that God uses things in life that we consider harsh and don't make sense to us, that God can be using those for good in His own way, that He has a purpose in that that we may not understand at this time. And yet our responsibility is to continue to trust Him and believe that He does have a purpose in life. Whenever Joseph, the story of Joseph has always been a story in the Old Testament that has a lot we can learn. Joseph, as a young man, when he was only 17 years old, his father made him a coat of many colors and gave it to Joseph. And Joseph, during this time, had the favor of his father, that he was his father's favored son. And he went out on one occasion, we're told, and he brought a bad report of his brothers, something that they did, that he came back and told his father what they had done. And because of that, his brothers began to really hate him and were jealous of him. And it says they could not speak peaceably to Joseph. And then his father sent him out on an errand to go see his brothers. And during that time, he had also dreamed some dreams that pictured himself being elevated above his brothers, that they would bow down before him. And all of these things caused his brothers to really hate Joseph. They wanted to kill him, but when he came out to their place where they were all staying at that time, his brothers wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers, Reuben, he appealed to them that let's not kill him, let's sell him into the Midianites who are going down to Egypt. And so they did that. They drew him out from the pit and sold him to the band of Midianites. He was taken down into Egypt. And there he became a servant in the home of Potiphar. Eventually his wife tried to seduce him and accused him of falsely trying to rape her or something of that nature, and he was thrown in prison. So Joseph went through some horrible times of his life as a result of this series of events. But because he trusted God and he continued to believe that God had a purpose and was watching over him, eventually he interpreted some dreams for the men in prison, and he came to the attention of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh rose him up to be the governor of the land. And then the famine of the land of Egypt came, and Joseph was used by God to save the people of Egypt. And also, eventually, his own family sought food and came down to Egypt. It was all part of God's plan. There's no way they could understand what was happening. Joseph could not see that at the time. But years later, when his brothers did eventually come down to Egypt and he recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. But when they did understand that he was their brother and then their father died, they fully expected that sooner or later he was going to seek vengeance upon them. But at the end of the book of Genesis, as was read this morning in our reading, he said to his brothers at that time, consoling them with these words, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Well, I'd like to take the lesson and base it on that thought this morning, that the things that are happening in our lives today are meant for good. But we oftentimes cannot understand why something is happening. Why isn't God answering this prayer to heal this person or Why are they having to go through this? It doesn't make sense. It isn't right. It isn't fair. They haven't deserved this. And so we have to come back to this way of looking at things, that God meant it for good, that has a purpose in this which we may not be able to fathom at this time. We do believe that God is with us in the trials that we go through in life, as we're told in the book of Psalms chapter 23, when David is writing the 23rd Psalm, and he makes this beautiful statement. He says, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so, we believe that God is with us in times of trial and challenging circumstances that really put our faith to the test. We go through the worst of times of life. We need to believe that God is with us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And that God sees things that we can't see. God is able to look further down the road than we are. And He can see the end from the beginning. He can see the outcome of how these things are going to work out in the long run of eternity. And we can't. We are limited, very limited in what we're able to understand as we live here on this earth. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. One of the most basic things that we should understand is how that God has given us free choice of our lives. God, in the very beginning, gave us that freedom to choose. And in the Garden of Eden, He placed the tree, and He warned Adam and Eve that if you eat of this tree, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But He gave them that choice. God gave them a risk of, will they obey, will they not obey? But he allowed them the freedom of choice. And they chose to disobey, and they were driven out from the garden. And so we live today in a world where we cannot go back into that garden, into the paradise type of conditions that seem to be described there at the very beginning. When they were in the Garden of Eden, they were driven out from it, and we do not have that access to go back in there. But it's because of freedom of choice that we have. And because of this, we could ask ourselves the question this morning, would you prefer to live in a world where there is no evil? There is no harm that can come. The only thing is, you will not be free to choose. You will be a robot living in that world. You would be like the little doll that you can go down and buy, who is programmed to say certain phrases. Mommy, I love you. And they will say that over and over and over again when the button comes up. And yet, there's no free choice. Now, would any of us prefer to live in a world like that? There's no evil. There's no possibility of evil. And yet we don't have freedom of choice. So God gave us that freedom, that gift, that blessing, because He loves us. He gave us a freedom to choose. And we can choose good or we can choose evil. And that very choice, the result of that, there is evil. Because we have the right to choose evil. Because God loves us. Now, in a simple way of looking at things, we can say that that has to be one of the things that is involved when these things happen that we can't understand. Now, God's purpose, we don't understand it now. Oftentimes, honestly, that is true. But just because we don't know God's purpose doesn't mean that He doesn't have one. That there isn't a purpose, that He has a purpose in these things. We just can't understand it. We are limited in our knowledge. We can't see down into the future as God can. And so because of that, when we were children, for example, and our parents would tell us certain things, we didn't understand why they would say those things to us at the time. I'm sure this is true for all of us. Our parents would say, "Now don't do this. It's not going to be good for you," and we could not understand it. What are they talking about? Now, later on in life, sometimes they would discipline us. Sometimes our parents would warn us, and then they would discipline us, and we would not understand. Now we can look back as adults, and we can all understand. I understand why my parents taught me these things, why they disciplined the way they did. At the time, I didn't think it was right. I didn't agree with it. I didn't feel I could understand. So the Hebrew writer tells us that using that God disciplines us for our good in life as we live the Christian life. And he may be talking here some about suffering that Christians face, trials or persecutions that come against us in our faith. But he is talking about our parents. He says, "For they," meaning our parents, "indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Whenever we go through trials that make no sense to us, we look at this passage and understand that God is working out some purpose that eventually will be for our good. We just don't understand yet what that is. We're not able to see it. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "He who has begun a good work in us, in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So it is saying that God is working His purpose in your life. He will continue to work this out until Jesus comes again. And so that you can be saved. So that each one of us can be saved. God is at work trying to arrange things in a way that we can be saved. So it doesn't make sense sometimes when that happens. In Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." I believe that God is working in our lives. And that we are growing in our faith. We are able to understand little by little and grow and have a better understanding, and our faith gets stronger. But it comes to us in steps as we grow. And through the circumstances of life that we have to go through is how we learn to grow and trust God more, because life being the way it is. Now we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, in the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the writer, he is talking about some of these things. He says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." And Just because we are part of the human condition of we are all human beings living on this planet, certain things happen that if you happen to be in that place at that time, it can happen to you. It could be the car running off the edge of the road and striking you down. We just don't know. But time and chance happens to everyone. We're all in this together. And because of that, we may be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It just can happen that way. But God is at work. He's working out His purpose and His plan in our lives so that we can be saved. He has that love for us. And He's given His Son to die for us. He's given His Word to explain to us what we need to know in order to be saved. And because of this, the things that are happening to us does not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, when Paul was writing this, he was writing to Christians who were suffering persecutions, different trials in the church there that he was encouraging them by. And yet, Paul himself, there was no one who probably suffered any more than he did. And yet he said, we know that all things work together for good. He was put in prison, he was beaten, he was in shipwreck, all different types of things happened in his life. But he recognized that it works for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is faithful. He's going to work His purpose and His plan out according to what He has in mind. And we're told in Romans 8, 35, a few verses later, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, he said, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So we can see he's talking some here about the persecutions. How Christians were even being arrested and thrown in prison or put to death. And yet it was all working out for good. Because God will be faithful to His promises. In Romans chapter 5, he says, not only will this, but it can increase our love for God as these things happen. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You notice he says here that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation produces perseverance, and that produces hope. So the things that makes so little sense to us at times, still if we trust God, that God is loves us and has a purpose, our love for God can grow stronger. And it's how we react that determines the outcome as far as we are concerned. Spiritually, how we respond to trials will determine whether we grow closer to God or we grow farther apart from God, whether we begin to question God in our faith or whether we have greater faith in God. It's how we respond to those trials. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's so difficult to put that into practice in your life when it's happening to you. And to see that God has a reason, and I need to trust Him, and there is good that will come out of this. But It's my response. It's how do I respond? I can take this and I can just say, I can't believe in a God who allows this to happen. Or I can't have confidence in God. He's not in control. He's not controlling these situations. Or I can accept that God has a purpose, and even though I'm not able to see it, I trust Him that it's going to help me to grow in my character of my faith closer to God. And eventually there's going to be an answer that we will all be able to have. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." So it may help us to be preparing to serve in some other way at a later time, that I have been through that in my life. And when I was going through that, I can now understand other people when that's happening to them. I can be more helpful, maybe, and compassionate of another person because I've been there. I've had that happen in my own life. We tend to question that suffering. How can a loving God permit suffering? So there's an assumption that people make that love and suffering just are contradictory. They do not go together. But what if suffering is demonstrating love? If one of the ways love is demonstrated is through suffering, and that's really what the Bible tells us, that God, through suffering, showed His greatest love for us through sending Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go." Speaking of going to the cross. So Jesus, because of His love for God, suffered on our behalf. He was thinking of what is good for us. He had to go to suffering through the cross to die so that we could be saved. And that was a demonstration of God's love for us. So is it possible that instead of a contradictory thing, love can actually be a demonstration of love, or suffering can actually demonstrate love on the part of an individual? That when they suffer, they're not thinking of themselves, they're thinking of how it can benefit someone else and be of benefit in their life. Through their faith, through their example, they are actually showing their love for others the way God showed His love for us. And if that's true, then there is a beneficial reason that God would maybe allow suffering to happen. Because it is maybe one of the best ways that love can be demonstrated, greater than any other. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." He's talking about that we take this on in our life. And we are caring about in our body the dying of Jesus for the benefit of other people, to help draw them to God. And in all of this, it does not cancel or take away the hope that we have of heaven being real and a wonderful home that God is preparing for us. In Romans 8 and verse 18, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Therefore, in spite of all the it makes so little meaning to us why a certain thing is happening, the sufferings of this world is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. It just makes heaven that much more attractive, that we will be able to live in a world where the suffering will no longer happen in the way that it does. This poem, I think, really speaks of what we're talking about. Written by Robert Hamilton. "I walked a mile with pleasure," he said, "and she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." In other words, sometimes you can only learn it through that one way, through suffering. And you learn so much more in that experience than other things that are much more pleasant to consider. C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, he said this. Said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God shouts in our pain. He's speaking to us through this to get our attention, to wake us up maybe to the reality that something's wrong. The world is not perfect. There's sin in the world. Jesus has come and given his life for us. There's a hope of heaven. There's something greater than living in this world. God is shouting to us through the pain that we have. And there's people that are listening. People are waking up and they're saying, "I need to trust God in this. God is real. God has a purpose. And God, if we call on God for help, we can have strength and we can grow in our love and our faith for Him through these trials of life that happen to us, sometimes very painful." We're going to stand and sing the invitation song at this time that's been suggested, and we're going to sing number 132, I believe. Is that right? 132, Jess?
What? 132.
132, okay. And shall we stand and sing number 132?
Does Jesus care when the heart is aching too deeply for word and song, and the tears in his breast and the cares distressed, and the waves weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. Savior cares. Does Jesus care when the way is dark, when pain is dread and fear, as the deep night fades, his deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yeah.
sad heartaches till it nears.